I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news today? Anybody? Praise God. Well, the best news at all is I can see your faces. What a wonderful thing. Unveiled. You know, I was kind of afraid when I took my mask off, it was going to be like when Darth Vader took his mask off. And everybody said, put it back on, put it back on. But no, I just, turn to somebody next to you right now and just tell them this. Tell them, you know something? No, come on, do it. You know something? You sure are good looking. Aren't they beautiful? And come on, who doesn't want to hear that first thing in the morning? Am I right? It just made your day better if nothing else happens to you today. But if you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, we've been in a series on mental health in general. And you know, it's a broad topic. Believe it or not, I really don't even know where it's going to stop. I usually just keep going until the Holy Spirit changes to something other topic. But I know we've got at least maybe a couple of weeks or more. Today I want to talk about a different kind of talk. I've hit a lot of things. If you've been here, or you know, you can go backwards on YouTube and watch the past ones. But I've talked about things like depression and anxiety. I've talked about PTSD. I've talked about a lot of different issues that we deal with. And I don't know if you've noticed over the, you know, 8 or so weeks we've been talking about this, I deal with at least 4 or 5 of those maladies. And so I know what I'm talking about. I don't know if in any one of them I qualify for the disorder level, but I at least experience them. I don't know if I have PTSD, but I definitely have post-traumatic stress. And so I not only speak from experience, but I just want to tell you what a miracle it is and how much you can accomplish and how much wonderful life you can have even while you're managing a mental health issue. And so I hope if you hear nothing else, number one, like Tom said, there is hope. There is help for these things. I think one of the biggest things that the church in general needs to do, not just our church, but historically, Christianity doesn't do well with mental health. We don't understand it. And it's still, we're later than most organizations in getting our mind around it. I mean, we know how to preach salvation. Those of us that are Pentecostal know how to talk about healing. But when it comes to mental health, that's just not a category. You know, we want to pray and cast something out. And if it doesn't come out, then we don't know what to do with it. And so I think it's important for a couple of reasons to talk about these things. And if nothing else, to destigmatize it. To make it so it's not something that's taboo or that you have to be embarrassed or you can't bring it up at a Bible study that you're struggling with something for fear that you'll be judged that you're not spiritual or that you lack faith or something like that, which isn't the case. I can't tell you, since I started this, every week 5 or 6 people come up, talk to me or write me letters and say thank you so much because I've never heard anybody preach about this stuff. And I have to be honest, I know that I'm not the only one that does or has. But all growing up, I can't remember anybody talking about it either. And so it's an important issue. But today, I want to talk to a different audience today. I don't want to talk specifically about people that have mental health issues of minor or major forms. Who I want to talk to is the people that are taking care of them. I want to talk to the people that are living with them. I want to talk to your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter. I want to talk to the caregivers today. And so this is a message of encouragement. I promised you when I started, I said, I promise every week to be as encouraging as possible, and you promised to be encouraged. Have you been encouraged? Today, I want to just, this is for me, Caregiver Appreciation Day. I want to just talk about the wonderful angels in our midst who, because they love and because they're faithful, do things that a lot of people would think undoable, have been around the horn, never leave, never forsake. They stand in there because Jesus is in their heart, and they love somebody. And so it's not a burden to them because it's a part of them. But I know this, you might not run out of love, but all of us, every one of us gets tired. We all get worn out. Jesus got tired. Did you know that? Jesus got exhausted. And if he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and it happens to him, then who should we think that we're going to be better than him? And so I have one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. But he just, this is almost kind of like a prayer of blessing. This is an impartation that he gives to the church in Corinth. Would you read these words with me? He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort," great titles, "who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." I don't know if you noticed, that's just two verses, and he already said the word comfort four times. You know, if this is Sesame Street, I'd say, today's message is brought to you by the word comfort. This is the message today, is about comfort. Who could use a little comfort right about now? Verse 5 says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, and so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." And then the last verse is verse 7. "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our" what? "Comfort." There's the word again. I love this word in the Greek language. The word is paraklesis, which is the noun form of the title that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit in John, which is he is the parakletos. So that word parakletos or paraklesis, which is the noun form, or it can also be in an action verb. Sorry, I should have looked at it. Anyway, that word means to be called alongside. Parakaleo. So para means by the side, and kaleo means to be called. And so why is the Holy Spirit the comforter? The NIV now says the advocate. And that's a great one, because in the Greek culture, it was the word that they used for like a defense lawyer. Someone that stands alongside of you in court. But it's not just a lawyer. That word is a comforter, is an advocate, is a counselor. And literally, it's the person that stands alongside of you, that holds you up when you can't hold yourself up, that cares for you when you can't care for you. And there's no greater word to translate that. It could also be caretaker or caregiver. Are those different words? I don't really think so. I've thought about it. At first, I called this comfort for caretakers, and then I remembered that a lot of people use the word caregiver, and I don't know. I don't think those are opposites. They're just different ways of saying the same thing, because a caregiver gives care, and a caretaker is somebody that takes on the responsibility of care. Isn't that just the same thing? So I'll probably mess up 100 times and say the opposite word, but I really mean the same thing. People that give comfort and aid to care, and I don't care who you are. You know, every parent is that to some extent. Every spouse is that to some extent. But there are some of us that experience particular seasons, a season of taking care of an aging parent at different stages. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Not all of us will be tasked with the care of somebody with a disability, but most of us, at one point in our life or another, have a disability ourselves, even just as a natural part of aging. We used to be able to get around, and now we can't get around like we used to be. You know, we used to be really sharp upstairs, and now it's just starting to slow down. And this isn't because there's something wrong or because God doesn't love us. It's just a natural part of the life cycle. But it still remains the same, just like there's some of you that have been tasked with the care of somebody with a disability. Some of you have been tasked with the care of a parent, or as we've gone through these weeks and I've talked about a few of the things that we ourselves might struggle with or have challenges with in our mind, it's not just a challenge for us, it's also a challenge for the people that we live with. And so today I just have some words of encouragement. And the first thing is the importance of taking care of the caregiver, the health of the caregiver. And so he says, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. So a caregiver is somebody that has taken on that burden or helped to share that burden with somebody else. And the problem is, if we are a caregiver, so I like how he says he's the God of all compassion. You know, some of you have compassion overload. Some of you might need to work on compassion. But I know there are some of you that just, your heart bleeds. You can't help it. I could tell you to stop worrying about that family member, but it's like telling the tide not to come in. Or it's telling the sun not to come up in the morning. It's just going to happen. My mom's like that. I tell her about it. She talks to me about things she worries about of my kids. And I say, Mom, they're my kids. Let me worry about it. She goes, oh, I know. But, you know, she wants to fix them. I know. There's a part of us, when we have compassion and we love people, we want to fix what's going wrong. We don't want to see them suffer. We don't want to see them going down the wrong path. And the problem is, some of the issues that we deal with as human beings, some of them can be fixed. Some of them take a long time to fix. It's not overnight. And some of them may never be fixed in this lifetime. And so now we've got the issue of, what are we going to do with that? Is it possible to live a life that still has hope and that still has joy in the midst of dealing with somebody that has an issue that isn't getting fixed? That's the problem. One of the great challenges is to find that joy. Because if we're waiting for the problem to be fixed before we can have joy, we're robbing ourselves of one of the key components of life. We're keeping ourselves from being able to experience that fullness of joy in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this. Read it with me, would you? It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You notice what it says? It didn't say rejoice that you have problems. It didn't say be thankful that you have problems. I had a friend that interpreted it like that way back when I was in high school. I was driving down the road in a car one day, and he got a flat tire, and he pulled over and he says, Lord, thank you for this flat tire. I said, I don't think you're reading that verse right. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, not give thanks for all circumstances. You don't have to be grateful, Lord, I'm so grateful they have this issue. I'm so grateful for these challenges. But you can say, Lord God, even in the midst of the things that I'm dealing with right now, the burden that I'm carrying, I am just so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your strength. So thankful for your patience. I'm so thankful that you never leave me. I can be joyful today, even though I'm still going through it, and it is hard. In the Cook family, there's not a week that goes by I couldn't stand up here and tell you stories that would make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up, but I don't. I've said it before, most of my stories, I'm accumulating testimonies that I can't tell you about for another 20 years. And you know, honestly, I'm going to be retired by then, so you're never going to hear them. Most of the great, I have miracle testimonies in my family every week that I can't tell you about because it's just a family matter. But I'm here to tell you, I serve a miracle working God. And my family is such a testimony to just what God can do and how much you can accomplish with massive dysfunction in your house. You can get a lot of way down the road, even build a church and do ministry and lead people to Jesus, even though you've got problems. I like to say in the Cook household, we like to put the fun back in dysfunctional. Because you can still have fun and still have a life, even though the problem still exists, even though the challenge is still there. How many are saying it with me? Can you say amen? And part of it is just... You know, sometimes I think, oh man, I shouldn't say this, but sometimes I think, you tell me if you think it's right. Oh man, just, should I edit? Sometimes I think guys compartmentalize better than women. That's not true all the time. I think sometimes women compartmentalize really well and guys don't. Maybe I'm just talking about our family, but I think guys, it's just the way our brains are. We tend to, you know, that's why they usually send us off to war, make us fix the tire, because we compartmentalize stuff. You know, we just kind of shut out part of our brain and get it done. And that makes us, you know, bad at other stuff. But, oh, man, I said it right there. I shouldn't make difference between men and women. Forget I said anything about men and women. Some people compartmentalize better than others. Is that true? And it's not always good. Sometimes compartmentalization is bad. Especially if we're compartmentalizing a hidden sin. and just pretending like it doesn't matter for the rest of our life. We can just put that over here in the closet and then go out. That's not good to compartmentalize. It's also not good to just separate and avoid somebody, just not deal with the problem. That's not good either. But for every caretaker, there is a healthy place. There's a healthy boundary to be able to say, this is what I'm supposed to take care of, and this is what I'm supposed to leave to the Lord. Are you with me? Where we run into problems is when we take on our shoulders things that aren't our burdens to carry. That's it. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about healthy boundaries. And man, that's hard. When you have compassion, healthy boundaries is one of the most difficult things to find. Realizing that, first of all, you didn't create this problem and you may not be able to fix it. But that doesn't mean you can't help. But realizing, where is it healthy for me to help, and then where do I need to draw the line and say, okay, that's not what I'm supposed to deal with. This is the boundary here. How many are with me so far? You all know it. I'm preaching to you stuff you already know. And if you have a problem with boundaries, you probably know that already. But if not, your spouse has told you a bunch of times, honey, you're not keeping the boundary. And the problem is, if we're dealing with somebody with a health issue or a mental health issue, if we don't keep healthy boundaries for ourselves, we ourselves become unhealthy. And if we're unhealthy, we can't help somebody else. That all makes sense. We can only help others if we take care of ourselves. And so if you're going to be a caretaker of somebody else, you also have to take care of the caretaker. And so this is both, by the way. Not only we need to take care of ourselves, but we also need to take care of the people that are caretakers. And maybe it might be you that has the issue and they're taking care of you, and creatively God will give you sometimes ways to turn around and return the favor. You might not always be able to do that. Or maybe it's somebody adjacent. You know, maybe you know somebody that's really working themselves to death taking care of somebody. Figure out some way to give them respite or give them a break. First Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, that's not you, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everybody. This is a part of being a part of the body of Christ. He's not just talking to pastors now, saying as the body of Christ, we need to encourage people, take care of the weak, encourage the downhearted. Take care of the caretakers as well. You know, a while ago, we had a wonderful ministry for a season called Foster Parents Night Out. You remember that? What a great ministry. I mean, I love foster parents, and it's a special challenge. Parenting in general is a special challenge. I often wondered, sometimes we should just have parents' night out, right? Who cares if you're a foster parent? You're a parent, you're working at it. And then I said, wait, where should we stop there? How about caretakers of your adult parents' night out? How about taking care of your spouse? But where do we stop? You know, we don't have enough church programs and enough bandwidth to just make this a church program. We as the body of Christ need to be creative and just keep an eye after each other. If you know somebody that's dealing with a particular special need in their household, don't ask, are you getting run down? Just assume they are. And go be a help. Just go be a help. Give them a night out. Say, I'll take it from here. You know, a lot of people, if you've got compassion and you're in the midst of it, you don't want to take a night off because you feel guilty. You know, there's a guilt associated with that, because if I'm not there, who's going to take care of them? And so I want you to see what I'm talking about. It's not being selfish. It's taking care of yourself so that you can be healthy and so that you can take care of somebody else. Everybody needs a break. Everybody gets tired. Everybody needs respite. That's not selfish. That's wise. And it's understanding. Just like all of those things. I talked about depression and anxiety and fear. All of those things living in our body, which is a part of our brain and a function. It's not just willpower. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's also taking care of the physical body. And so our brain needs a rest. Our compassion centers, our all of those things that are in our bodies, they need a rest too. God designed us for that. That's the principle. One of the Ten Commandments is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. In the Hebrew, it says, do not work. You shall not work one day out of seven. Molly and I have kept this religiously. We're not very legalistic about things, but one of the first patterns I was taught, and it's the reason I'm still doing ministry 31 years. Just last March 1st, we passed our 27th anniversary of pastoring here. I said, and it's not an accident. Oh, that's great. Good on you. Thank you for putting up with us. But it's not on accident. It's not on accident. It's been hard work. And I think the number one job isn't pastoring the church. It's managing our own health. That's the number one job, because if I don't do that, it's not going to go anywhere. I'm going to be gone and out of here and selling cars. You know, you have to take care of yourself. So every Sunday I quit. I don't know if you know this. Whenever, if I have Sunday night youth group or whatever, I wait until after that. But every Sunday night when the sun goes down, just like an observant Jew on Friday night when the sun goes down, every Sunday night I resign. I quit my job and I signed back up on Tuesday morning. But all day Monday, Molly and I are not allowed to do anything related to our job or even to talk about it. We have a phrase. It's in Hebrew. First time I was in Israel and I was trying to take a photograph of the Western Wall as the sun went down and the shadow went up. I thought it looked so pretty, so I was taking pictures. Soon as that shadow hit the top of the wall, some young man in fatigues with an M16 ran over to me and yelled at me. Just one word, Shabbat. I had never heard that word before as a command. You know that? You know what that word is? It's Sabbath. That's our English pronunciation. But the word in Hebrew is Shabbat. It means stop it. It means knock it off. That's what that commandment is. Shabbat from it. Take a break. And he made it a commandment. In Israel, you can't get on an elevator because pushing a button is doing work. So they have a Shabbat elevator and a not Shabbat elevator that just goes up and down and opens on every floor. I'm not joking. They take it very seriously. Molly and I are not that legalistic about it, but we take it very seriously. And it's a part of our health. For a little while, we had two kids that were in a special therapeutic school, which was a gift from God. It was amazing. Well, we had one child for a year, and then the other one followed right in their wake, because it was part therapy, part school. And every Monday morning, we had a date. We went over for group therapy. We went over for family therapy, which was just amazing. And then we had a date lunch. And we were just talking about it the other day. Can't we get that back? I want that, because it just, you know, the caretakers needed a little care. And it's so important. Friend, don't ever think it's selfish. It's not. Part of caring for somebody else is taking care of yourself so that you can be healthy. Anybody say amen? Okay. Now let's see if you do it. Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so the second part is hope and caregiving. I can't believe Tom got up here and said, there is hope today. I said, he didn't even read my second point. But there is hope. As long as Jesus is in your life, there is hope. One of the things that happened to us, by the way, in that 2 years of date lunch combined with family therapy, is we learned a lot. I mean, the first half of the therapy session was just Molly and me and this wonderful young therapist. And we wanted to adopt her by the time it was done. And I said, will you just come live with us in our house? And because she, for even years after that, we'd be dealing with some issue that was beyond us. And we'd say, what would Alyssa do? What would she do? How would she react in this situation? Because we had to be educated about things we had never been educated about. Whatever the issue is that you're caretaking for, whether it's memory care or whether it's dementia or Alzheimer's or PTSD or ADHD, one of the great challenges is if you've never had it, it's difficult to know how to respond to it. I don't know how to help you because I don't have that issue. And so the worst thing you can do is just say, well, then that's your issue and I'm not going to deal with it. One of the things that brings hope that can actually change the situation, even if you may not be able to completely fix the situation, being more educated gives you hope. Becoming more educated. Knowledge is power. And the more you know about a condition, just read a little bit about it. Get a book. Say, you know, how to be married to somebody with this issue or that issue. Educate yourself in love, because you can only help somebody to the extent that you understand what they're going through.
Everybody with me so far? Say amen. So in Colossians, it says, bearing fruit in every good work. Listen, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. I love it. There are so many different things that we thought we knew about parenting until we started dealing with issues that were just beyond our pay grade. So Molly and I have gotten books, and we've read, and we've sat and talked with people. We've even been able to help, to some extent, challenge and educate our school system. I've had long conversations about emotional disturbance, disabilities and what they are and how to deal with them with principals and vice principals and teachers, even therapeutic teachers, even the head of the special needs department at the school district. There have been things because they have some education, but there's some issues that go beyond what they had in college. And so there are opportunities for us to learn all over the place. One of the ways, when you feel powerless and you feel helpless and you feel hopeless, like there's no solution, one of the ways to give yourself hope is read up on it a little bit. At least then you'll realize when this is happening or this reaction happens, okay, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I didn't create this, and I didn't cause it, and when it doesn't go the way it's supposed to, it's not my fault. Moms, can I just say something to you? It's not your fault. Dads, it's not your fault. You didn't create this. This is part of the human condition. Some of us struggle with some issues. Not all of us. Some of us don't. But some people do. And it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. And it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means you have a special issue that you've got to contend with. For some of us, the thing we have to contend with is a bad knee, right? Or bad ankles, or a bad back, or, you know, something going on with our blood pressure, you know? Was that your fault? I don't know. Maybe you injured yourself on purpose. But for a lot of us, it just happens. You noticed? You live long enough, you get some scars, you get some creaks, you get some aches and pains. It just happens. That's why we have doctors. It just happens. It's not your fault. So also, sometimes the wounds or the injuries that we deal with are in our brain. Doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just happens to us because we're humans. And so the more we can educate ourselves, the more we can learn, how can we help? Is there something that we can help with? And how to best deal with that? Because what that does is it removes the blame game and it removes the guilt tripping. Sometimes that we put on it somebody else, blaming them for the disability. Sometimes we do it by blaming ourselves. And we carry guilt that we shouldn't be carrying because Jesus already died for those things. And there is a lot we can learn by getting a book, by reaching out to an expert, attending a class, attending a seminar, watching a YouTube video. Oh man, we have more information available to us today than we've ever had before. Say, well, I didn't go to college for all of those things. Yeah, but the stuff is right there at your fingertips. You can read up on it. And you know what I found? The same thing last week when we were talking about addictions. One of the greatest things is just to find a community where, with several people or just one other person that's dealing with something similar than you, that's been through it before. Somebody else that's had a spouse that has addiction, or somebody else that has a spouse. And Molly did for a while a support group for parents of foster and adoptive children. Now, that's very specific, but if you're in that category, you know there's a very unique thing that not everybody can relate to. But it's amazing when you open up, start sharing your stories, that they say, that same thing happened to me. That's exactly how I feel. Or my son does that too. I'm not the only one. No, you're not the only one. Most everything we deal with, there's a lot of people like that. Support groups are great. You ever have a creative idea for one, just come and let me know, or let Molly know, or let Nadine know. Hey, could we do a group for this? So what if you and only one other person shows up? That's all right. Help each other. Pray with each other. And you don't all have to have a formal group through the church. Seek someone out who's been through a similar tragedy to you and just ask them for help. The Bible says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I think a lot of times people expect that the church or the senior pastor is going to do all of the leading and all of the teaching and all of the ministry on every topic. Well, guess what? I'm not an expert on every topic. There are some struggles and some challenges that you deal with that I haven't dealt with before. But look around the room, because there's somebody else here that has. Find them. Make some friends. Get together and encourage one another, because we really do have a lot more to hand off to each other than we give ourselves credit for. Amen? There really is strength in numbers. And the last thing is this, is there's a humanity in caregiving. And why I love this word so much, listen, he says in verse 5, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." I've said this before, and I want to share you the verse that it comes with. But I said this, why I'm not afraid to talk about problems or talk about things that I struggle with. And somebody once, you know, I have really good friends that are more word of faithers, and so they would never say that they have a cold or that they have a problem. I got rebuked by a woman. She's not here anymore, so I'll just talk about her, can I? No, I won't tell you who it is. But rebuked me on a Wednesday night because I asked for prayer for my bad back, and it was really hurting. And she goes, "You need to stop talking about your bad back." I said, "Why?" "Because you're just giving credit to the devil." I said, "No, I'm not. I'm giving credit to Jesus. Look at what he can do through a crooked pastor. It's amazing." Well, I am. Not in that way. I mean, just my back. When I grew tall as a young kid, they noticed it when I was 12. Pulled me out of the line and said, "You're growing fast, young man, but you're also growing like an oak tree. You're like this." And it's been like that my whole life. I played 4 years of college ball with it. I've lived a long and happy life having to fix my back every once in a while. And I'm still just grateful to be walking. But I give glory to God. I'm not giving glory to the devil. And I don't think of those things as a judgment from God or that I don't have faith. This is where I push back against that kind of attitude. It's not that I'm not a person of faith or that I don't believe in God. I just understand that having issues physically or emotionally is a part of being human. And listen, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't. I don't desire to have problems in my body, but I wouldn't trade it for the world, because that's being human. And I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade the pain. I wouldn't trade the maladies. I wouldn't trade the challenges if it meant not being human. Here's why. Because only humans can help other humans. I must say this again. Only humans can help other humans. You say to yourself, "Well, what about God? Doesn't God help humans?" He said, "Yes. But when we really needed help, he came in the form of a human." That's why Jesus came. Why? Because only humans can help other humans. If he could do it from heaven, he would have done it. But he did it by coming into our life. I like how the Eastern Orthodox, because in the Western Christian church, we think about everything going to the cross. Everything's about the cross. But when Orthodox people think about Jesus' life, they say all of Jesus' life was saving us, beginning with the fact that he came in the flesh, that he was incarnate, that he came into our life to share in our sufferings so he could set us free. He became a human being. And guess what? He got hurt. He got hurt emotionally. He cried. He grieved. He got upset. All of those words are in the Bible. And lastly, they beat him. They hit him. They made him bleed. And finally, they killed him. He had every vulnerability that you and I do. That's why Hebrews says we have a high priest that can relate. Why? Because he's human. He gave up once and for all just being in heaven, and he became a human forever. You say, "Wait, didn't he go back to heaven?" Yeah, but do you remember when he came back, even when it sees him on the throne in the book of Revelation? It says, "And then we saw the Lamb in the middle of the throne looking as a lamb that had been slain." When he came back to the disciples, he showed him his scars. He goes, "Look." He gave that up to bear scars so that you and I could be saved. Friends, it takes a human to save another human. And if you're feeling the pain, if you're going through it right now, once again, I'm not saying give thanks for your pain, but don't wish it away for anything, because It just means you're human. And human beings can be used by the Holy Spirit to help other human beings. Anybody say amen? Read with me the verse in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like them. Listen, he is Jesus. I didn't ask you because you know the answer always in children's church is Jesus. Whatever the question, just yell Jesus and you're right 90% of the time. Who is he? He is Jesus. And he says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the servant of God. You know, that's what you're doing when you care for someone. You're being a priest. It's the priesthood of the believer. You're being like a priest in your home. You're ministering. You're doing the work. And God's on your side. Some of you deal with some things that you never are going to share. That's all right. We do things for each other in our families, things that are embarrassing, things that are private, you know. So nobody's ever going to know what we deal with, but the Lord knows. And he's not embarrassed of you. He's not ashamed of you. And he's right there with you all the time. Amen. I want to show you a clip, can I, from a movie called The Judge I saw a few years back. The story is mainly a relationship between a father who's a judge and a son who is a lawyer and is called to help his dad who's on trial for something. And most of the first half of the movie is just tension. They don't get along. They're both stubborn. They're both strong-willed. They mostly just argue and fight back and forth because neither one of them wants to give in on their position. And you can tell the tensions happen for a long time. And I hate to ruin the plot because this is kind of a turning point in the middle of it. But somewhere around in the middle of the plot, we discover that the dad who's the judge has cancer and it's terminal. And it changes the dynamics in their relationship. And this one scene, it just really struck me. And can I warn you ahead of time? It's a little bit gross. It's not that bad, but there's a reason that I wanted to show this scene. I think you could handle it. Don't look if you don't want to look, but if you've ever changed the diaper, you can handle it. But just watch this scene from The Judge.
It's a hush puppy.
Good for you.
Sorry. Yeah. It's a little cold. It's good.
What is it?
Can I come in?
I'll be out in a minute. Go eat. Finish your hush puppies, baby.
I'm full.
In a minute, Lauren. Come on. We're fixing the sink. It leaks.
Can I help?
slip is to the floor.
No, there's water all over the floor. All right, go. Go do something. Grandpine will be down in a minute.
Yeah. Ooh.
Knock, knock.
Lauren.
I wasn't talking to you.
Who's there?
Army.
Army who?
Are me and Grandpa still going for ice cream?
You know, I'm sorry. Is that too disturbing? You know what? Why I wanted to show that is because of the humanity of it. I just thought to myself, you know, we come to church and we smile at each other and everything's praise God, hallelujah, how you doing? Oh, I'm just doing wonderful and stuff like that. There's some of you that are going home today to deal with something worse than that. Some of you dealt with it this morning. You'd be surprised at what I've been doing 5 minutes before I get up here to preach some mornings. You'd be surprised. And we think, oh, this is where we're all holy and where we're right. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with stuff like that. Friends, don't think it for a second. We're helping somebody out, dealing with something hard. Sometimes, every once in a while, we get appreciated. A lot of times, we don't get appreciated. A lot of times, nobody will ever know about it. But God bless you. He's on your side. You think the Holy Spirit is embarrassed by our humanity or the things we have to do sometimes in certain seasons? Think he's embarrassed of us? He's not at all. He's right there alongside of us. Let me just remind you what the word comfort means. Called to be alongside, which is also the name that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he lives in us. Jesus came in human form to bring God's purpose and his plan and his ministry into the world. And now Jesus continues that ministry in us through the Holy Spirit who always lives in us. Not just when we're in church and being holy, but everywhere we go and everything that we're doing in his name. And so if you are that person, if you're the caretaker today, if you're the caregiver, if you're the one called to be alongside, I just want you to know something before you leave. You're standing beside someone else today? Well, praise God. Because Jesus is standing alongside of you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. Jesus prayed this. Listen, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, what? Comforter, parakletos, that he may abide with you forever and ever and ever. That means always, not just forever in eternity, but every minute of every day, he abides with you. If you're running out of strength today, ask Jesus for some of his. Say, Lord, give me some of your strength. If you're running out of patience, ask Jesus to give you some of his. If you're running out of courage, ask Jesus, can I have some of yours? Don't worry about it. He never runs out. It's like Jay Leno used to say about Doritos, crunch all you want, we'll make more. You can keep leaning on him. His jar of oil never runs dry. We do. I get exhausted. You get exhausted. But that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to keep filling us up when we need it. When we need it. Amen. Can I pray for you today? In fact, can we do this? If you're able to, would you stand to your feet? If not, feel free always to sit in our church. If it's better for your knees to sit and worship or prayer, whatever. But if you can't stand, can I just ask you this? I want to ask and just identify some caretakers today. Now, I know all of us, you know, parents or husbands, we're all caretakers to some extent. But, you know, it doesn't matter how you define it. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you work in the healthcare industry. Or just right now you're in a season where you've got special needs in your family in your spouse or parents or whatever. If you've just been in a season of caregiving, in particular caregiving, would you just raise up a hand for a moment? Just raise up your hand. And I can't see you, but I see you on YouTube. Right, leave your hands up. Friends, would you look around you just for a second? If you see somebody with their hands up, would you just circle around them and put hands on them for a second? I want to minister to the ministers. I want to care for the caregivers today. Can we do that? And caregivers, would you do this? And once again, only if it's physically okay with your body. But you're giving out all the time. I really want you just to receive for a moment. Would you do that? I want you just, if this doesn't hurt, just lift up your hands for a few minutes, and I'll pray quick. But just lift up your hands and receive. Just receive from him. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that you would pour it out. And friends, you can pray with me. Lord, just bless.
Fill up with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Pour it out. Open up the floodgates, Lord Jesus, and fill up my sister, my brother. Lord, may she just feel the power of the Holy Spirit today. May you minister through them. May they never feel like they're alone or they're carrying the weight alone. Lord, may you come up alongside of them today and just fill them up. Strengthen them in Jesus' name. Give them courage in Jesus' name. Give them endurance in Jesus' name. Give them patience in Jesus' name. Understanding. And Lord, I just thank you for them. Lord, I know that you love them and we love them. And I just thank you for the strength we have in you. In Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Everybody in here said, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. I love all of you so much. I hope you have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.